We're in a series called Faithful Church, as two churches, Sojourn Church and Redeeming Grace, have combined to become one. And this morning's message is called Faithful Servants. We're in John chapter 13. And I'm just carrying on like I didn't hear that little beeping noise. I don't know what you heard, but I didn't hear it either. John 13. Verses 1 to 17, Val Seem is going to read the passage for us this morning. So let's just quiet our hearts and prepare to hear God's word to us.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we do quiet our souls. We still our hearts in your presence now. We pray, fill us with your Spirit. Fill this living temple with your Spirit. We pray that these words, these living words, these life-giving words would take root in us. Help us, strengthen us with power in our inner being that we might see Christ in this passage and be conformed to be like him. For his glory we pray. Amen. Recently, my father has been writing stories of his childhood. Once a week or so, he's sending out a story from when he was growing up. And one of those was about a time when he was 7 years old, and he and his friend Morris were playing outside on a hot Chicago summer day, and they discovered that the street was gooey, and the tar could be kind of scraped up and made into little balls that they began to throw at each other. So my dad got the idea that it would be good to store up some ammo, so he made several little tar balls. But then he realized he couldn't hold them and throw them at the same time. So he took one and he put it under his arm. And he took another and he put it under his other arm. And then when he went to throw against Morris, he realized he had a little problem. He couldn't lift his arms up. So he writes, I went inside and told mom that my arms were stuck to my body. Could you help get them free, I asked. She looked at me, tried to keep a straight face, and did what mothers have been doing for eons. She rescued me from my sticky predicament. So here's my dad in his 80s, remembering events from many, many decades earlier. And some of the stories are like this kind of humorous, and some of them are serious and sort of life-affecting moments. We're kind of having a similar experience as we come to this passage. This story that we're reading today is written by one of Jesus' disciples, John. John is writing more than 50 years after the events of this supper on this Thursday night before Jesus' crucifixion on Friday. This supper was one of those life-changing moments that John would never forget. I imagine that he's turned the memories of this evening over in his mind, considering the words and actions of Jesus over and over and over again as the years have gone by. As best as we can tell, John wrote his gospel more than 20 years after the other three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, wrote their gospels. And I wonder if one of the reasons John wrote was to make sure that this story got preserved for disciples like us. The towel, Peter's protests, Judas's betrayal, Jesus washing Judas's feet. I wonder, can you get yourself in this scene? Can you hear Jesus? Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you get it? Do you understand what I'm doing for you here? Let me ask you, do you understand? Do you understand what Jesus was doing when he washed their feet? Do you understand what it means for us here today? John didn't understand there that night. None of the disciples did. But after Jesus rose from the dead, after John was filled with the Holy Spirit, it all made sense to him, and he determined to write it all down so it could make sense to us too. So as we consider this story, I want us to be guided by this question that comes from Jesus. Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand what's happening here? Do you understand? Do you perceive? Do you see it? Do you get it? So we're going to take the passage in two sections, verses 1 to 11. I just want to ask this question. Do you understand how Jesus makes you clean? And then the second portion of the passage, we'll ask a follow-up question to it. But let's get your eyes on John 13, 1. Please keep your Bibles or your devices open. I want you to be able to see God's word to us here. Look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This verse not only sets up this scene, this story, it actually sets up chapters 13 to 17. Chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 are what's known as Jesus' farewell discourse, and this verse sets it all up. So they're all together. It's the Passover dinner is just about to get started, and Jesus knows that his hour has come. What hour? What time is it? It's the hour for Jesus to die as the Passover lamb, as the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world, and then he will rise and return to the Father. And in this hour, when he's come to the end of what he's come to earth to do, Jesus determines that he is going to love his disciples to the end. To the uttermost and to the end of his life, he will express his love to his disciples in every way that he possibly can. And so the supper begins in verses 2 and 3. And John tells us that there are a couple of things going on here that they didn't fully realize at the time. One, Judas has already sold out to the devil. Judas has already committed himself to betray Jesus, but he's there with them and they don't know that. Jesus does, but they don't. Second, he's realizing later that Jesus' life didn't begin in Bethlehem because he's the eternal Son of God. He's the one to whom God had entrusted all things. He's come from God and he's about to return to God. And he gives us this little phrase, Jesus had been entrusted with all things by the Father. That's like what Jesus says in the Great Commission. He has all power and authority. What's he going to use that power and authority for. We might have expected him to right there smash the devil, to right there destroy or overwhelm all those opponents that were going to crucify him, that were opposing him. We might have expected Jesus to start to set all things right as he's promised to do right there and then, but he doesn't, because God's ways are not our ways. What does he do? He uses his authority and he expresses his love and the very last moments that he has with his disciples to teach them something later with his words, but first by his actions. He's going to give them an example, a model. He's going to teach them something they will never forget in what he does here. And that picks up in verse 4. So he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now I want to know, can you see this picture? Because this isn't like how we eat dinner. And this isn't the kind of thing that we do typically in our lives today. They're not sitting at chairs around a table, despite paintings that you might have seen of the scene. They are literally, they're lying down because that's how they ate. So they would lie on their left side. The food and the table is all here. And so they're all spread around a table and they're lying there like this. So their feet are sticking out like this. And Jesus gets this bucket, this basin, and he gets a towel and he gets himself ready and he gets some water and he goes and he starts, I don't know with who, maybe Thomas. And so Thomas is lying there. Jesus gets the water out and he starts washing his feet. What were they thinking? And then maybe who's next? James, John, the writer here? Judas washed his feet. And as you might expect, as Jesus is washing these, like, have you ever had somebody do this? I've never had anybody do this. Maybe, I don't know what having a pedicure is like, anything like that. I don't know. I don't know how this all works, but like they're, you know, he's got his hands on their feet, all the calluses and the cuts and the ringworm and the smells, and like they're wearing sandals, they've been walking where the donkeys poop, like all that's like right there, and he's just got this towel and he's washing and cleaning and drying, and it seems like a very kind of embarrassing, like uncomfortable, it's a very intimate washing between your toes, like that's what he's doing for each one of them. Wonder if you can imagine that in a sense, that's what he's done for you, and that's how well he knows you as a Christian. But the scene shifts, as you might expect, when he gets to Peter. Kind of always happens this way, doesn't it? Peter's like, whoa, no. So Peter just expresses what everybody else is too chicken to say. And he says, no, you're going to wash my feet. No, you will never wash my feet. I want you to hear this. Look at verse 8. Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you shall have no share with me." Now, there's a big clue right there that there's more going on than just foot washing. There's symbolic significance to what's happening. So then Peter, typical, swinging back and forth, "Oh, great, okay. Well, how about if you're going to wash my feet? Let's do the hands and the head too. Like, great, let's go for it. I'm jumping all in." Jesus, verse 10, look there with me, please. "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet." It's a little routine maintenance needed here, right? "But is completely clean, and you," plural, "are clean, but not every one of you." The reference, obviously, to Judas, as the context reveals. So let me ask you, do you understand what Jesus is showing them here? Do you understand what Jesus is showing us here? This foot washing is a prophetic action. It's an acted out parable. He's preparing them on Thursday night to understand what's about to happen on Friday when he goes and dies on a cross. "You are clean," he says. Can you hear that? "You are clean." because they belong to him. You are clean because their sins are about to be washed away by Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. Their Bible is our Old Testament. In the Old Testament, to be unclean meant people were unable to approach Yahweh, to approach the Lord. Lepers were unclean. People who were bleeding were unclean. People who had touched a dead body recently were unclean. And knowing that, then read your Gospels and see how Jesus comes along and he touches lepers. And he touches dead bodies. And a woman who can't stop bleeding comes and touches him. And you know what happens? Instead of him becoming unclean by their contact, by his contact with them, they become clean because they've come in contact with the Lord. Now, this was the ritual uncleanness from the old covenant. At the cross, Jesus is solving that problem and even a greater one, and that is Jesus is atoning for our spiritual uncleanness, for our sins, so that we as clean people can approach the holy God as a welcomed people. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, he was a clean and perfect offering and sacrifice. How much more will he purify, hear the word of cleansing there, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If you're in Christ, that's you, made clean from the inside out, declared clean before God and holy so that you can approach him as Father, provider. The gospel is Christ washing you. When we have the sacrament of baptism, there's this picture not only of death to life, but of washing from unclean to clean. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's showing us here. So I ask you this morning, are you clean? You can't clean yourself up enough for God. You'll never get there. But Christ has come to make you clean. Wouldn't it be amazing to wake up with a clean conscience every morning? Oh, you can. In Christ, that's your inheritance. Won't you welcome Christ's cleansing power? This is what it means to be a Christian. It means to receive the washing and cleansing from the inside out of all your shame and all your guilt, all your rebellion, and all that's been done to you and by you that is unclean, washed away by the blood of Christ. Won't you receive that gift of his cross work and hear him say to you too, you are clean. You understand how Jesus makes us clean? Isn't that great? Oh, thank you, Lord. There's more. Do you understand how Jesus models humble serving? Look at verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. So I am. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and that's right, you should do that. He's not ignoring or denying the realities of who he is. He's their leader, their Lord, their King. And as he takes this word Lord, he's taking it in the way that the Old Testament refers to Yahweh, the Lord. Thomas, when Thomas gets to touch Jesus' scars, he will declare, "My Lord and my God." It's an exclamation of Jesus' divinity, and Jesus will not reprove him for that, because that's who Jesus is. So get this now. Jesus is God. Right there in the flesh. And what's he doing? He is washing the feet of his disciples. Do you think of God that way? Is that the kind of God that you know and serve? Is that the character of God that you think of when you think about what God is like? Jesus is full of the Spirit, and this is what he acts like. This is what love looks like. It's love expressed through humble serving. And he says there's a second layer to what's going on here. This is not only an acted out parable so that they might see and appreciate and understand all the cleaning up that's going on through the cross. There's also an example here, a pattern, if you will, that's being set for how to live as Jesus's disciples. What does it look like to be a disciple? How do Jesus's disciples live? We like to talk about how disciples know Jesus and love Jesus and obey Jesus and encourage others to do the same. We might also add that disciples follow the pattern of living that Jesus sets for us. Back in the bad old days of COVID a year ago, we all needed masks all of a sudden. So Leslie, my wife, started making masks. She made dozens of masks, and each time in which she would make a mask, she started with a pattern. There was a pattern. She made several different, there were different models of masks that she was making. We were trying all these different kinds of masks, but she always had to have a prototype. She had something to start with so that she would know what to do. Jesus is giving you, Christian, a pattern for how to live right here. Can you see it? See, the deal here is when he washes their feet, he's doing something that nobody would have expected him to do. Foot washing was commonly done as people came into homes in the first century. Dusty, dirty, all kinds of pollution and junk out in the streets. You can fill that in with your own imaginations. And there was typically a house servant who would wash people's feet when they came in. For whatever reason, that hadn't happened on this night in this house. This was such demeaning work that there were some Jewish people who taught that Jewish servants shouldn't even do that work. It's beneath them. It would need to be some outsider, some other ethnicity that would even do that, because this work was so demeaning. None of the disciples apparently thought about washing everybody else's feet. And so Jesus does what no one else will do. He comes over and he picks up the towel, and he begins to wash one by one. Jesus has come to cleanse us from self-centered, self-exalting living. Jesus has come to free us from serving ourselves so that we can serve others instead. Now, this may involve a massive reorientation of your life, your relationships, and your priorities. It also may show up in the most mundane places in everyday life. Last Tuesday, we're getting ready for a community group. We had a plan to have a picnic here at the building, but there was a thing with the power, and the power was off, and the intersection out here was closed. And my plan was work my work day and here at the office, and then go exercise, and then do the community group picnic. But the community group picnic got shifted to our house because nobody could get to the building because the intersection was closed. And so then I have this little conflict inside. I'm going to exercise at the same time that the house needs to be gotten ready for people to come have a picnic there at the house. Well, Leslie was there. She can take care of that. I really want to go. We're going hiking in Colorado at the end of June. If I don't run, I'm not going to get in shape, and I'm going to get crushed when we go hiking. And I had lots of reasons why I needed to do that, except I'd been reading in John 13 that morning. I was like, oh, I think I know where this works out right now. Like, I think that's kind of the idea, is instead of serving myself and going running, I think I need to serve Leslie in this community group and stay home and try to be cheerful and act like a Christian and serve. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. But by the grace of God, I was able to do that, and we can change, can't we? Like even me. Do we think like Jesus, or do we think like these disciples? Never seems to have occurred to them that they could have been washing one another's feet. And Mitch, thank you for your prayer. Memorial Day weekend actually really helps us here, doesn't it? On this weekend, we remember people who served, humbly served this country by sacrificing their lives. That kind of humble serving is costly and rare and worth honoring and remembering. What Jesus does at the cross is once for all. We don't imitate that. We don't do that. That is once for all. He does that for us. He is the Savior of the world, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. But what he is doing in the pattern of how he's living, at the washing of the feet and coming as a servant to lay his life down for others, that becomes a repeatable pattern for how you and I live together as Christians. He shows us that his way of living involves humble serving. Now, this isn't a third sacrament, baptism, Lord's Supper, foot washing. Some people do observe foot washing as a sacrament, but it's never repeated by the disciples. We don't see it showing up anywhere. They didn't seem to understand that this was an actual thing that they were supposed to keep doing. But this pattern of living shows up over and over and over. Do you understand how Jesus models to you and me, brothers and sisters, humble serving? It's a pattern for living. So let's just slow down and ask ourselves, what would happen if we really believed this and lived this way? Like, what might change? What could life look like? I'm an elder, a pastor. We must live this way, shepherds, serving humbly, not lording our authority over others. I hope we're modeling this for you as a leadership team, servant leaders. Wonder for husbands. When you think about your wife, do you think about her in these foot washing ways? Do you think, how can I serve her? How can I help her to be the person God made her to be? Today happens to be my 39th anniversary, our 39th anniversary. For 39 years, I've been on the receiving end of Christ-centered and humble serving from my bride. Thank you. I love you. Maybe moms got little ones at home. Dads got teens that are not as easy to get along with as they were a few years ago. What does humble serving look like? Maybe you find yourself in a leadership role at work, in the military, wherever you spend your weekday hours. Wonder, are the people who work for you people who would say that they experience your humble servanthood in ways that are appropriate in the setting that you find yourself? Community group leaders, ministry team leaders, wherever we find ourselves in authority, with responsibility, here is a pattern for living. I love how Jesus closes this passage. If you know these things, blessed are you if you keep thinking about them. Think about them some more. Talk about them with somebody else. No, that's not what he says, is it? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Not easy. Actually, not humanly possible apart from massive transformation called salvation, conversion. But filled with the Spirit and aware of Jesus' example, it is possible to live this way. So what can it look like for us? And it's going on in 1,000 different ways around here already, and I'm grateful for that. But let God's word work in us. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. How can we humbly serve one another? What can 21st century foot washing look like for Redeeming Grace Church? Well, formally, we have an office in the church called deacons. Did you know the word deacon literally means servant? That's what it means. And so deacons are the chief servants in the church. They work alongside of and with the elders. They serve as sort of shock absorbers in the congregation. They provide service-oriented leadership in meeting the practical needs of the church. And we're desirous of developing this vital ministry in our church and deploying new deacons later this year. We'll be talking more about that. But we're so grateful for Si Young Lee, who's the deacon of orphan care and adoption, and Matt Sutherland, who's the deacon of Connect Ministry, connecting people that are visiting the church with how to get involved in the congregation. And we look forward to developing areas like benevolence and other things. And if you're interested in knowing more about deacons, we have this great book, little book called Deacons, How They Serve and Strengthen the Church. And I have 20 copies that I'm glad to give away free, except they're on a truck somewhere and they're not here yet. So they'll be here next Sunday. So come back and you can get a free book. So that's kind of formally. Informally, we all get to live out this pattern of living. This isn't just for somebody with that title of deacon. This is actually really timely for our church because we're in this dramatic transitional time with regards to COVID, aren't we? We've been stuck at home. We can't meet in person. There was this sort of this gradual thaw, and then all of a sudden, whoa, we're open for business. We're back together, and we're sitting next to each other, and all kinds of great things are we're returning to normal. And part of returning to normal means, you know, it takes an army of servants to make church go. It does. It takes all hands on deck to make church go, especially on Sunday mornings. Maybe you've heard the 80-20 principle where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. But wouldn't it be cool if in church it was the 100-100 principle? Like 100% of the work was done by 100% of the people. Like, wouldn't it be cool if the unemployment rate at Redeeming Grace Church for serving was 0%? That would be cool. That would be awesome. And that can happen by the Spirit's power. I want to just highlight this morning one opportunity for serving currently in our congregation, and that's with our kids. Children's Ministry Grace Kids. Grace Kids isn't babysitting, and it isn't a way to sort of relieve parents of the problem of their kids. Like, none of those things are true. That's not what this is about. Grace Kids is about bringing the gospel in age-appropriate ways to the next generation of kids. It's disciple-making. It's mission. The first opportunity that we have to go into our world and make disciples is to go downstairs on Sunday morning. You don't even have to go anywhere else. It's awesome. It provides an opportunity not only to bring the gospel to kids, but it provides an opportunity for their parents to grow as disciples by being able to hear the word in an undistracted way. I got this great little note from a mom recently. She tells a story about asking her, at the time, 15-year-old son, who she saw as maybe an example of a Christian man that he would like to be like. And this 15-year-old boy said, oh, Brian Mintz. Why Brian? Well, he began to remember Brian was his children's ministry teacher from when he was a little kid. And Brian stayed with the same class year after year after year. So this young guy grew up with meeting with Brian every Sunday morning. And then when this young guy got old enough, instead of being in the class, he started assisting Brian as Brian was leading the class. So for about 10 years, this young guy was every Sunday morning with Brian. And so this mom writes, "From a whole bunch of one-hour Sunday events strung over 10 years, my son caught a vision of a man who loves God, loves his wife and family, and loves the church. This is a great example of Christian manhood, and I'm so grateful that my son saw this." And I'm so grateful for that story to remind us all that what's happening in children's ministry is making disciples. Grace Kids is about imparting and exposing them to the grace of the gospel to reinforce what's going on at home and to encourage them to become disciples and follow Jesus. If you'd like to get involved in Grace Kids, we're sort of having to restock the army of volunteers after COVID. And Vince will give you a little information in a few minutes, and there'll be a table after church. And then next Sunday after the service, there'll be a little mini ministry fair out in the lobby for a number of other serving opportunities. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Jesus asks. "If you do, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The blessed life is the serving life, the life of humble serving. Since we've been served by the Lord, church, let us follow his example and humbly serve others. Amen.